Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. And this is a very familiar portion of the Gospels, Mark chapter 4. My goal is not to give you some like new radical insight that you've never heard of before. That's not my goal tonight. My goal is to teach the meaning of the text and then apply it to our lives. But I want to talk about the parable of the soils tonight, but really kind of zooming in on the question, how do you hear God's word? How do you hear God's word? We are a sermon hearing people, aren't we? I mean, just we are. We're in a place where the word of God is read and the word of God is preached, and we hear sermons here. The question is not, do you hear? The question is, what do you do with what you've heard? How does it affect you? How does it change you? How does it alter your thinking and your behavior and your words and your life? And that's what we're looking at tonight. Really, it's actually a very sobering portion of God's word. So follow with me. Let me read kind of the whole parable, verses 1 to 20. Then I'll pray, and then we'll study it together. Mark 4, verse 1. Jesus began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables, and he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, but they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word, and they accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's the word of the true and living God. Let's pray. Father, we commit this evening to you. We want to gaze upon Christ. We want to behold the glory of Christ, even in a very bold, in a very hard, in a very heart-probing parable such as this one. Oh, Father, every single one of us can improve as a hearer of the word. And so, Lord, we pray that by the loving and the powerful and the internal work of the sovereign and glorious Spirit, that you would convict us of areas of sin in our life that we can confess, we can come to you, we can receive your grace yet anew, yet afresh. And Lord, help us to walk in a way that our ears would be open to hearing and doing the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. It would be very early in the morning, like the light would just barely be coming on the horizon. And the group would get onto the bus and we would depart. And I would say, bring your Bible and bring the notebook. And we would drive down Highway 87. And as we were going down Highway 87, which goes along the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, when we came to the spot, I would tell Joel, he was our bus driver, I would say, pull over the bus. And he would pull over the bus into like a ditch. There's no main, you know, office there. There's not a main national park there. It's off the side of the road. And when we'd all get out of the bus, I'd tell everyone, bring your Bible, bring your notebook, cross the road carefully and come down the slope with me close to the shore. And I would go down with them and I would read Mark chapter 4. And I would say, here's what is so remarkable about Mark chapter 4. I want you to scatter all over the hillside. And while they would climb up some rocks and they would go up some hills and they would go kind of far up, maybe 50 yards or so, I would meanwhile run through the banana trees down to the shore of the Sea of Galilee in what's called now by archaeologists the Cove of the Sower. I would be on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and I would read Mark 4 again. And all these people in the group would be all over the hill in front of me. No amplification, no microphone, but it's kind of a God-created like amphitheater with the natural structure of the hill. And I project my voice and everybody on the hill could hear me loud and clear. Archaeologists are pretty sure that this is probably one of the locations where Jesus would have done a lot of his teaching, perhaps even the parable that we are looking at tonight. But yet one of the things that has always struck me, the times that we would go and the groups that we would go, when I would read, there would always be these cars that would drive by the road, and you've got people scattered on the hill, and then there'd be tour buses that'd be zipping up and down the road, and then you'd have maybe people working in the fields not too far, or birds flying overhead, or maybe boats behind me on the Sea of Galilee, and there are distractions. Distractions. It's one thing to hear the word of God, but how easy it is to be distracted when we're hearing the word of God. I loved being at that place, not only because of just the neat environment of projecting the voice, and all these people on the hill could hear loud and clear Mark chapter 4 as I would read it, but yet it was almost a living portrait of how easy it is to be distracted. I'm reading the word and a bus goes by, or a bird is flying by, or there's a boat right behind me on the sea, and we can so quickly be distracted. One thing that I want to convey tonight in our Bible study is that hearing the word of God rightly is of ultimate importance. Hearing the word of God rightly is of ultimate importance. Now, here I am. I'm like preaching to the choir here at Christ Fellowship Bible Church. You hear the word of God. You're here because you want to hear the word of God. You demand, and rightly so, to hear the word of God. You know that when you come to the house of God, you're going to hear the word of God, and you're going to hear the truth of God, and you're going to hear the gospel of God. But can I remind you of something that's kind of sobering? When you come to the house of God, you've actually come to the battleground. You've come to the battleground because the word is studied here and the word is spoken forth here. But as a hearer of the word, you might be distracted by all kinds of things. I mean, there could be worldly cares from without that might distract you. Maybe employment, maybe the desires of the flesh, maybe a cold heart, maybe a critical heart. Maybe it's temperature in the building that's a distraction. Maybe it's the behavior or the dress of someone else that could be a distraction, or a crying child that could be a distraction from time to time, or people shuffling around that could be a distraction. Those things happen. The word of God is sown here, but the question for all of us is, how do you hear the word of God? How do you hear the Word of God. In fact, if we could take that one step deeper, Satan knows this. Satan knows that when you come to the house of God, you've come to a battleground, and you have one enemy at the house of God, and that's Satan. He opposes your listening to the Word of God. That's why I believe Mark 4 is so crucial and so important for me and for you. We're not going to the college campus filled with a bunch of God haters and posts. We're here in Mark 4 with people that hear the Word of God. And Jesus is saying, how do you hear? What do you do with what you've heard from the Word? We are a sermon hearing people, but how do you hear? Now, I think of, it's all over the Word of God, isn't it? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10, God said through Moses, let my people hear my words. Or in the Transfiguration, what did God the Father say about His Son? This is my beloved Son, listen to Him. Or Psalm 95 in verse 7, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. God rebuked His people in Jeremiah 13:10. And God said, you're a wicked people who refuse to listen to my words. When we get to Isaiah 30, we'll find this in verse 9. God said, Israel is a rebellious people. They are sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord. How do we hear? How do you listen to the Word of God? Maybe just kind of in your own heart and your own mind for a moment as we transition now into Mark 4. How do you hear the Word? You hear it. That's not the issue. It's not if you hear a sermon. It's what do you do with what you hear? How does it change you? How does it alter you? How does it grow you? How does it affect the way that you think? My hero, Joseph Aileen, was known to say, come from your knees to the sermon, and then come from the sermon back to your knees. That's a good way of thinking about hearing the Word and responding to the Word rightly. So, Mark 4, it's well known. I'm not going to deal with every detail. It's a huge chunk, 20 verses that I chose tonight. But in the sobering parable, we are brought to a very convicting and probing question. And you have it there in your notes. How do you hear the Word, and how does it affect you, and what do you do with what you've heard? So let's look at the parable and then the principle. Let's look at verses 1 to 12, beginning with the parable. Now the setting, we're in Galilee. We're right by the Sea of Galilee, verse 1. Jesus is teaching again by the sea, and there's such a very large crowd. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all give this account, and they together, when you put the gospel accounts together, there's a huge crowd, a huge multitude that is gathered. It could be hundreds, could be thousands of people scattered on the hillside. And it was so crowded that Jesus had to get into a boat, verse 1. And He sat down in the boat, and the whole crowd is on the land. Can you picture it? He's in a boat on the sea, and yet the hillside is full of people in this natural amphitheater, and He's going to project His voice. Maybe there's even a man sowing seed over there. And that's even maybe a little bit of a cause, a motivation to give this particular parable. He's teaching them many things in parables, and He says to them in verse 3, how does He begin? Listen up. Listen up. Notice how He ends in verse 9. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The very beginning and the very ending of the parable is all about this. You need to hear. It's not about just hearing a sermon or hearing the Word, but hearing it rightly, hearing it well, hearing it with appropriate application. And so here's the story in verse 3. He says, listen up to this. A sower went out to sow. And He's going to talk about four different kinds of soils. There are seeds that fall by the road, and the birds come and they quickly eat it up. And then in verse 5, there are other seed in a second kind of soil. They fall on the rocky ground where it doesn't really have deep soil. And immediately it springs up. It has no depth. And the sun rises and scorches the seed. And then it withers away. And then in verse 7, you have a third soil. The seed falls among the thorns. And the thorns come up and they choke it, but it yields no crop. It's choked by the thorns. And then you have a fourth kind of soil in verse 8. There's other seed that fell among the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop. And in the story here, this is like an astronomical amount. I mean, this is like unheard of. 30? 60-fold? 100-fold? Jesus says, whoever has an ear to hear, let him hear. Easy. We get it. We understand that. All the hearers understood that. In that agrarian age, everybody understood it. But what's the point? Listen up. Be careful how you hear. And evidently, after all the teaching time, he then goes alone in verse 10. And the disciples, the 12, they gather around him and they say, Jesus, why are you doing this story? Why are you telling the parables? What's the meaning of this? And he's going to tell them in verse 11 and 12 why he is going to speak in parables. He says, because to you, my followers, you have been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. Please get this. The mystery is not like a mystery novel today, like you have to find out a riddle. That's not the Bible idea of mystery. When the Bible talks about a mystery here, it talks about truth that God must reveal. Truth that God must reveal. It's not something difficult to understand. It's something impossible to interpret until God reveals it. So in the parables, he's telling a story to veil truth. He's going to hide truth from the non-believers, but he's going to unveil it to his people. Verse 12 is actually quite an amazing verse, quoting Isaiah chapter 6. We looked at this. Talk about the sovereignty of God in salvation and the sovereignty of God in hardening men as well. I'm not sure if I understand every single in and out of all of that, but that's what the Bible teaches, and that is the truth. Verse 12, while people might see, they don't really perceive the truth. And verse 12, while people are hearing, they will not understand the truth. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. Yes, it is in the plan of God to hide truth from some. Remember the context. The Jewish leaders have officially rejected Jesus, right? They've officially rejected him. So Jesus is going to turn his ministry to teach and to prepare the 12. Well, you understand that. You get the parable. That's the story. I want to transition to the second heading. But in your outline, I put there a question from the Westminster Larger Catechism. Now, do you see that there in your outline? This is so well done. This is so well worded. What's the question? What is required of those who hear the Word of God preached? So, in the 16th and 17th century, what did our Puritan Christian forefathers, as it were, what did they say about hearing the Word of God preached? Answer, it is required of those who hear the Word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the Scriptures. Receive the truth with faith, love, and meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God, and they must meditate and speak of it, and hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. I mean, that's a pretty thorough and a pretty solid way of teaching the congregations how to hear the Word of God preached. What's the point of the parable? What's the principle? Look with me in your outline at number 2, the principle in verses 13 to 20. What is all of this about? What is all of this about? Here's the answer. Be careful how you hear. Luke 8, verse 18, Jesus says, take care how you listen. Interestingly, to every church in Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus says this, whoever has an ear, let him hear. Later on in Revelation 13, verse 9, Jesus said, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. There are four different kinds of hearers. That is, there are four different kinds of people that hear the teaching of the Bible. This is not a progression. This is not a teaching on how you get closer to conversion. These are not different types of people that sort of get closer to becoming saved. The first three hearers are lost, and only the fourth one is truly saved and truly converted. And I want to show you these four hearers, beginning in verse 14. Look at the Bible, verse 14. The sower sows the word. That's what I do. That's what a Bible teacher does. That's what your preacher does. That's what your elders do. The best way that a shepherd can love and serve and feed the flock and the people of God is by the feeding of the Word of God, or the sowing. The sowing of the Word of God. Well, four kinds of hearers. Number one in your outline, let's begin with the unresponsive. The unresponsive, and this is really kind of the hard-hearted person. They are hard-hearted, they're stiff-necked, they're callous, and they are gospel deaf. And what gets me every time I read verse 15 is when you come to church, Satan comes to church. Never forget that. We gather with the saints, amen, and we exalt Christ, amen. But there is an enemy, verse 15, who wants to come and take away the word which has been sown. I think if we survey the Gospels, there's a lot of ways that he does that. He does that through false teachers, would be one way. I think another way is fear of man. Another way that he takes away the word is by embarrassment in identifying with Christ. Another way that he takes away the word is just by pride. I don't need this. I've heard this before. I've memorized this. I know this. I've heard this. I've preached on this before. Or maybe even just doubt. Doubt that kind of creeps in, that causes someone to not believe the truth. I could never do that. I could never live up to what he's saying. That kind of thing. Satan comes and he quickly takes away the word. These are people who hear the word, but they're indifferent, they're apathetic, and they are unbelieving. They're nice, but they're lost. They're church-going, but they're hard-hearted. They might look good on the outside. They might even be able to talk the talk, but they're unresponsive to the word. And then there's another kind of hearer. Number two in your outline, maybe we could call these guys the impulsive hearer. The impulsive hearer in verse 16. These are the soil where the seed comes on the rocky ground. These are the quickly green, quickly gone kind of hearer. Maybe I think of it as like a camp. You know, you're kind of a mountaintop experience, you know, and the emotions are there and you're excited about God and you've got the feelings and the zeal and the excitement and all the emotion, but yet we know nobody is saved by emotion. These people are half inch deep, but when trouble comes, the text says, when trouble comes, in verse 17, affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. It's like the windstorm comes and it just rips away that seed that was sown. Here's the guy, maybe you know him. He's prayed a prayer, he's signed a card, he's had a feeling, he's made a decision, he's gone to this camp or gone to that conference or made this decision. He feels like he's got a connection with God. But then when he's really pressed, when he faces affliction because of the word, and when people begin to oppose him because of his faith, one of the tragic words of this section in verse 17, they are only temporary. Temporary faith is an unsaving faith. I know people like this, don't you? People that once you thought, man, they made a decision. Look at the joy. They seem to be bearing fruit initially. But then they kind of fall away and it's like, where are they? They're nowhere to be found. We must endure trial. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul received the thorn in the flesh. Hebrews 12, we receive discipline from the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 3 makes the promise that all who desire to live godly will be persecuted. James 1 even tells us not to run from trials, but to count it joy when we endure trials. And Romans 5 tells us that we can even have hope in our difficulties. Jesus said to the church in Revelation chapter 2, be faithful until death. You're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulation. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. These are the guys like Pliable. Remember Pliable in Pilgrim's Progress? Pliable is that one who went with Christian on the journey, but then when they fell into the slough of despond, Pliable gets discouraged. And then after a while, he just returns home. Times get tough. He doesn't want to endure. He doesn't want to keep going. He goes home. That's the impulsive hearer right here. There's a third hearer that we find in verse 18 and 19. And if I could just kind of in a moment sort of bleed out my heart for you. If there's anything that gives me the greatest concern as a shepherd, it's the thorns. If there's anything that causes me to pray, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, do not have care and concern for all the churches. Why? Because verse 18, here are those who are sown among the thorns. They hear the word, but verse 19 tells us about the distracted people. Here's the third hearer. Maybe we could call them the preoccupied. You know, the thorns here, what's so sobering to me, this is the crowded heart. Now, don't get me wrong. This is not the willful, the brazen, the blaspheming heart. This is just the crowded heart. He's just busy. He's preoccupied. He's holding on to God with one hand, yes, but he's also holding on to the world and all that the world can offer him with the other hand. And yet, what's so clear and sobering is thorns come in and choke. Thorns grow with the crops, don't they? Many of you garden and you know that. Thorns grow in with the crops. And they can crowd around and they can seize and strangle the word that is sown. James calls these people the double-minded one in James 1 verse 8. Maybe these are those in Matthew 6 who like to serve God and money. These are those in 1 John 2 who love the world. Why are these so dangerous? Now, in verse 19, there are three verbs. And these verbs are so helpful and sobering. Number one, what do? In verse 19, the worries of the world. That's the first description. Worry, I believe, is like the devil's ingredient to stir up consuming attention to this world, isn't it? If we are plagued by worry, if you're plagued by fear and anxiety, it could be an indicator that you are in that moment too earthly minded. It's almost like a warning from the Lord. Why worry? Why fear? That's why the solution in Philippians 4 is not worldly, it's vertical. Pray and fix your heart on things above and give thanks to the Lord and pray and seek Him. Not only the worries of this world, but second of all, what chokes out the word, but the riches. The riches. The deceitfulness of riches. Be careful, Ecclesiastes 5 would be a great parallel if we had the time. I was just praying through it earlier today over there. Just Ecclesiastes 5. What a sobering, sobering portion. Solomon said, I tried it all. And I had all the riches. But it doesn't give true joy and meaning to life. But if worry and riches are there, here's the one that gets my heart. The desire for other things. Do you see that there? The desire for other things. It doesn't say the desire for sinful things that could be included. But it's just the desires of life. It's just being distracted. When I'm in downtown Clayton, there's often people that are walking quickly, going from meeting to meeting or lunch to lunch, back to the office. And I say, don't be so distracted with the things of this world that you neglect your soul. And that's what Jesus is saying. How many people hear the word of God, but it's like it goes in one ear and eventually it'll go out the other ear because there's so much crowding the mind and the heart. Maybe not even altogether sinful, but just a busy, crowded, preoccupied heart. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help me. May the Lord help you. And again, I know this is sobering. Because who among us can say, well, I've heard every sermon perfectly? No. The point is, how are you consistently hearing the word of God? It's not, have you had one sermon where you haven't applied the word? But we do well to examine our hearts. We do well to examine how we hear. How do you listen? What do you do with what you have heard? Are you like the hearer, where you hear a sermon, it goes in one ear and out the other? Eh, it's okay, but you're just indifferent, apathetic. I pray for us and for our young people that they would not be this kind of hearer. Another way that we don't want to be hearers of the word is the second soil right here, which are those that fall on the rocky ground where there's kind of immediate joy. Man, what a great time in the word. That's so great. I love following God. But then after a while, they kind of dwindle. They kind of fall away and you don't see them very much. And they're not interested in God much anymore. And then there's that third hearer, which is the thorn. The thorny soil is the one who hears the word, but he just has a crowded, preoccupied heart. A crowded, preoccupied heart. What is the common word describing all of them? They all hear the word. They all sit under the preaching of the word. They all hear the word. Now, why do I belabor this? In the words of the old Puritan, because we should never forget that Judas heard every sermon. Never forget that. Hearing sermons isn't saving. What you do with what you hear shows the work of God in your heart. It is so important that we get that. I have thought on this. I've pondered this. I've written blogs and podcasts on this because thorns is what makes me so fearful. So fearful. How many hearers of the word hear the word and appear to be zealous for God, but there's just desires for other things that just kind of crowd it out and choke it out, and they're unfruitful. But here's the fourth. Here's the fourth here. And by the grace of God, this is what you want to be. By the grace of God, this is what every Christian is. Verse 20. Those are the ones on whom the seed is sown on the good soil. They hear it, they accept it, and they bear fruit. All believers bear fruit. Every single Christian bears fruit. The Bible knows nothing of a fruitless Christian. But let me also be quick to say, not every believer will produce the same measure of fruit, right? There are some that are 30-fold, some that are 60, there are some that are 100-fold. Every believer will bear fruit. Maybe that's why we could learn from a woman. I was reading her biography. She was the wife of a Puritan pastor, and she said, Lord, bear more fruit through my life. God, just bear more fruit through me. That's what I want. What a great prayer. Lord, just do that work in me. Bear fruit through me for your glory. Again, you're never saved by your works. But we know that we are saved unto good works. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But that faith that saves you will inevitably result in good works as you serve the Lord and the Spirit of God produces that in you. So, okay, how do you be a good hearer then? You say, Jeff, I get it. I understand that. But verse 20, I want to be that hearer. And as a believer, and God has done that work in me, He has borne that work in my heart. I want to excel at that. How do I grow in this? Let me put the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke together. We read in Matthew 13 that you're to hear the word and understand it. And then we also read here in Mark 4 that we must bear fruit, and there is fruit that is brought forth by the power of God. Luke 8 tells us that we ought to hear the word with an honest and a good heart, Luke 8:15. And then Luke continues that we ought to hold fast the word. I like that. We ought to hold fast the word. And then Luke also adds we ought to bear fruit with perseverance. So I think in your outline, I put these six little points there that might kind of make it more sort of practical and simple to understand. Number one, to be a good hearer of the word. Number one, be present to hear the word of God. Number two, be humble in hearing and accepting the word. Lord, what do you have for me today? Lord, teach your servant. Lord, open the eyes of my heart that I might behold wonderful things from your law. Number three, be earnest in understanding the word. Is what is being taught from the pulpit in line with what I read in my text? To be a good Berean. Number four, be holding fast to the word. Hold it fast. Cling to that word. Number five, be persevering as you rely on the word. Persevere with it. Walk day by day, hour by hour, with God's word guarding you. And then number six, God will produce fruit in and through you as you hear it rightly. What a profound teaching. And yet what a probing parable it is. I mean, it's convicting, isn't it? I mean, who among us can say that we are the fourth soil all the time? But may that be our prayer, that we would prepare well, that we would listen well, that we would intentionally practice well after we hear the word of God. Spurgeon tells the story when a person came and heard the word, and then they were departing. The pastor said to that person as they were leaving, "Now the sermon has just begun. You already heard the words. Now your job is to implement what you've heard from the pulpit." So I think it's just a good word for all of us here tonight, but even for the kids. There's many young people, many kids in this room tonight. If even I could just give a word to you in love to tell you about this parable, because you hear the word of God at church. You hear the word of God from your preacher, from your pastor, from your catechism teachers. But how do you respond to what you hear? You hear it at home. You hear it in family worship. You hear it around the dinner table. You hear it from your mom. You hear it from your parents. You hear it in school. You hear the Bible, but how does the Bible change the way that you live? What do you do as you're hearing the Word of God in the catechism or in the sermon time? How do you read your Bible and apply your Bible? What do you do with what you've heard? You know, kids, being here at Christ Fellowship is a great thing. And we love having you here. We love having you here. But having a good church and hearing a lot of sermons cannot take you to heaven. And knowing the catechism and having a godly mom and dad and knowing Bible verses cannot carry you on wings to heaven. It's good, but it can't carry you to heaven. Having godly parents who pray for you is such a profound gift from the Lord that you ought to thank the Lord for that. But even that can't take you to heaven. how do you hear the Word of God? Every single week, how do you hear the Word of God? A Christian, for all of us, even in this room, you know, when we come together, when we even prepare to come together, let's come expecting God to speak. Not an audible voice, but God speaks in a better way through His written and reliable and sure Word in the Bible. We can expect, I'm going to hear from God today. The same voice that shook Mount Sinai, the same voice that created in Genesis 1, is the same voice that's going to talk to me today by the Word. So as we prepare and as you pray, come with that kind of expectation. I'm going to hear from God. Let's submit to the Word. Submit to the Word. Whatever the Word says, Lord, I want to do that. I want to be faithful to that. We want to be in the gathering week by week by week, the regular digest of the Word, just like we do with food, so regularly, so daily, so often, so it should be with us hearing the truth as well. Why all of this? Why all of this again? Can we just say it? Because Judas heard all of Christ's sermons. May it be that in all of us here in this room, that there would be none who are the first three soils. All of them were lost. All of them are unconverted. But it's only the fourth soil that is the fruit bearer. It is the true, genuine believer, the hearer of the Word. So, Christian, let's be diligent to prepare. Be diligent to persevere when the Word goes forth. And by God's grace, maybe as you're taking notes or you're thinking even in your mind, how can I practice this? How can I be better? Every sermon should make us better in our Christian walk. By God's grace, may that be done in our lives. Father, thank you for your Word and the power, and Lord, even the convicting nature of your Word. Thank you for our Savior, who loves so much that He probes the heart. Lord, we are a sermon hearing people. We want to be a sermon doing people. We want to be a people who implement what we hear. So every single one of us here tonight, Lord, help us to excel. Help us to grow. Help us to follow you with all of our hearts as we are careful to hear the Word rightly. And then live it out. In Jesus' name, amen.